Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. The Gospel according to John, chapter 2, and let us consider verse 5. The Gospel according to John, chapter 2, and verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They were at a wedding. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was there, and his disciples. The wine was running out. And she came to Jesus to tell him they have no wine, which he would have known already. But he puts her off, as it were. He knew it already. He had his own timetable, as one might say. And Mary understood. I think we can assume that Jesus would do something. And if he needed the servants to do something, if he was to direct them in some way, they were to obey. And, well, we've read the whole story. There were 6 stone water pots for purifying, according to the ceremonial of the Old Testament. And Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim, and they were to bring them to the ruler of the feast. And of course, because Jesus had a hand in it, the hand in it, he was the one that worked the miracle. And it would be good wine. Whatever God does, whatever Jesus does, it must be good. It must be right. So, what I want to focus on is the direction to the servants. And that is, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that is still relevant. It's relevant to every person on this planet. Whatever Jesus says, we are to do it. We are to obey. He has authority. Let us remember that. When we are reading the Bible, when we are hearing a sermon, and we hear the commands of Jesus, and for that matter, if they are the commands of God, 3 persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And whichever person of the Godhead may be referred to, these words have authority. But Christ's words in particular, and Whatever is communicated to us from a divine person or from the triune God himself, the authority is the same. It's divine authority. We should take it seriously. We should obey. And if we feel ourselves unable to obey, like we might feel ourselves unable to obey the command to come to Christ, then, as we are told in Isaiah 1, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. We should go and reason with God. That is this that God is telling me. And I haven't the grace, I haven't the power to obey. And we should go on to say that we need God's power and ask him to give us that power. Perhaps you're here today and that's what you are feeling. You hear the command of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, I haven't the power, I haven't the grace to believe. But don't go away. Reason with the Lord that you need his power, that you need his grace. Well, there are 3 points I wish to focus on. One is Christ's authority to command you, to command me. He has that authority. Let us consider that. Then secondly, what Christ is saying, not just to a few servants, but saying to everyone. And then thirdly, what he is particularly saying to believers. They have begun to obey, but they need more instruction. They need more direction. Yes. Whatsoever, whatever, we are commanded by God, by Christ, we are to obey. First, Christ's authority. Second, what he is directing everyone to do. Third, what he specially directs his people to do. First then, what is Christ's authority? Where does it come from? And the answer is, it comes from the fact that he is God. He is the Son of God. And he came into the world. He took human nature. And John records it in this way. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the only begotten Son of God the Father. So you have the beginnings there of testimony to the fact that Jesus is God. He is God and man. That are these two distinct natures and yet one person. Now if you ask me to explain that, all I can say is, how can we understand the things that are true about God? How can we understand how there can be one God and yet there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God? You might get people in trying to tell you, how can someone be, someone have two natures and yet be one person? Well, it's not that we can understand that. It's this, that it's there in the Word of God, it's there in the Bible, and it is authority. The whole Bible has the authority of God. The whole Bible has the authority of the Holy Spirit in particular. For the Holy Spirit caused the Bible to be written, and to be written perfectly. That's what we have. That's what we're to receive as truth. We can expect that what is said about God in the Bible would be beyond what we can understand. Now we can learn something. We should receive something as absolute truth, though we can never understand it fully, that's certain. And we shouldn't be so proud as to say in the face of what God says, I don't understand it and therefore it can't be true. I mean, if somebody says that, you might ask him, what do you know about quantum mechanics? Now, I don't know anything about it, I know the name, but you see, I accept that what scientists say about it is true. I don't understand it. If we come to the Godhead and ask questions that no answer has been revealed to them, we are being totally unreasonable in rebelling against what God says. But that's not really my point just now. It's this, that Christ as God has authority to command us, to tell us what to do, to tell us what to believe. He has authority. He is God. He is the Word. And perhaps there's no idea of authority conveyed by that word. But the point is, he is the one that is conveying revelation into the world. He came into the world as a great teacher. He came from heaven. I came down from heaven, he tells us, according to his divine nature. His human nature was created in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He came as God into this world. As God, he has absolute authority. Therefore, it was perfectly reasonable for Mary to say to the servants, whatever he says, do it. He has authority. That's what she said. He has authority. So obey him. And we, as we go through this world, are we thinking of Christ's authority? Are we even thinking of God's authority? If I can make a distinction there, and it is a valid distinction, though we mustn't press it too far. Now, he demonstrated his authority by the miracles that he worked. He demonstrated his authority. And you can read the narrative of Christ healing, Christ addressing someone, stretch forth thy hand. How can that person stretch out his hand? He's got something wrong with it. He hasn't the power. If he had the power, he would have stretched it out long before. He wouldn't have had to go to Christ for that. But you see, when Christ spoke these words, he gave power to that man to stretch out his hand. There was that authority in what he said. And if you or I were to go to somebody who has a paralyzed hand and command the hand to act normally, well, we'd just be doing something silly. We do not have that authority. We do not have that power. And so it caused endless talk and amazement. But you see, what Christ was doing was showing that he had authority, showing that he was no mere man. He had this power because he was God. He had power to work miracles, and he had power to tell people what to do. He had power, for instance, to tell Matthew when he was going about his business as a collector of taxes. He had power to say to Matthew, follow me. Leave what you're doing and follow me. And Matthew did so. He accepted the authority of Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing. And I'll give examples of that as I move on to the second and third points. But you see, John, at the end of his gospel, he brings that out, referring to the miracles. Far more miracles could have been written about in the Bible. But John pointed out that it was impossible for so many books to be written as might have been written to record all that was true about Jesus and the wonderful things that he did and the wonderful things that he said. But these are written. Enough was written. That's something to learn as we go along. There's many a question we might have about the Bible. Why weren't we told more? Well, the point is, enough is told us. That's all we need. We don't need any other questions answered, apart from what we can find in the Bible. There's enough told us. But what John was saying was, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. Here he is. He's been among us. He's now glorified in heaven. But he finished the work that was given him to do in this world. The work of salvation for sinners, he's finished it. Yes. And all who believe in Christ will be saved. He has that power to say, let us be thinking of Jesus as one that has power, but especially the power to save sinners like us. Sinners like us, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's at the throne of God. He's making continual intercession for sinners. And he is heard. And he exercises his power to draw sinners to himself through the Holy Spirit. Yes, but in particular, you see, Christ has authority when he speaks. He has authority when he speaks. I mentioned his interaction with Matthew, making him a disciple, making him willing to follow him, whatever difficulties that might bring him. But you see, he was a prophet. And a prophet had a degree of authority. But the authority came from God. Christ had unlimited authority. And that prophet and that power, that authority came from himself. That power, that authority, it's his own authority because he is God. He is a divine person. He speaks. There's his own words throughout the Gospels. But also, he is speaking to us through his word. Yes, he can bring the truths of Scripture into our minds. Yes, something we need to know. How can a sinner be saved? How can a sinner be just with God, accepted by God as righteous? Well, does the word of God come with a degree of power to our souls in answer to our questions? That's Christ speaking as in one who has authority. That was recognized by the people of his time. That's what they were saying. That Christ had authority. Jesus had authority. He wasn't like the scribes. He didn't get a sense of authority from what the scribes were saying, though they were experts up to a point in the Old Testament scriptures. But you see, Christ had authority, manifest authority. His words had authority. We should be asking the Lord that Christ would become our prophet, our teacher, that we would not only hear and not only learn in an intellectual way, but that the truth would be applied to our souls so that it would have an influence, an effective influence on the way we think and speak and act. Yes. Now Jesus is not only a prophet, he is also a king. And as a king, he has authority. As one who is ruling over everything, he has authority. When Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king?" Jesus just said, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." And there's an implication there that what you're saying is right. Yes. That was the truth. Christ there in the humblest, lowest of situations. Christ before Pilate. Christ, the one who will judge the world at the end, Pilate among them, ourselves among them, who will be there, all of us will be there, all who have ever lived will be there. And he is before Pilate. He was before Herod. He was before the chief priests. All was a prisoner. And yet, he was the king. He was in control of the whole situation. Whoever he stood before, he was a king when he was in an even lower situation, hanging on the cross, suffering fearfully. But he was in control of it all. They said to him, "If thou be the king of Israel, come down from the cross and we will believe thee." If they hadn't been so rebellious, they should have believed in him. But he couldn't come down from the cross. Physically he could come down from the cross. He had that power. But that wasn't his purpose. He must fulfill all his purposes. All the purposes of God. He must fulfill them all. He is in control of everything. Why has he come to the cross? It's that he must die. Who will put him to death? Well, in a very real sense, he puts himself to death. He separates his soul from his body. He actively dies. He's doing it on behalf of sinners. He has authority to separate between his soul and his body. No human being has that authority. And it's evidence of a generation that has departed from God and ignores his word and rejects his word that there is so much suicide. Yes. But Christ, with divine authority, was offering himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice on behalf of sinners. Yes. Well, let us go on and notice what he says to everyone. And the first thing I want to say is that he would have everyone, he commands everyone to lead a perfect life. He says, "Thou shalt have the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." In every way, we are to live perfectly. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. He adds that. And as I was saying already, we can't do it. We don't have the power to obey. What then? Where does that leave us? It leaves us, but it should leave us at the throne of grace, where prayer is made, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. This is a time of need. We're in the world. We're sinners. We need to live a perfect life, and we cannot bring that about. We're unable to do that. We're unable to obey. We may try to keep the commandments, but to keep them perfectly with all our heart and soul, that's out of the question in this world. But our sense of our inability, our sense of our lack of power to keep God's commandments should bring us to prayer. We should have a sense of how unable we are. We should feel our obligation then to go to God. Whatever it is that we're unable to do, we should go to God. Yes, and we might think of the call in Isaiah chapter 1. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. And so it goes on. Make you clean. Put away your sin. And it's after that that it goes on, as I quoted already. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. We're to come before God and say, I can't do these things. So we might say, Lord, give me grace to do it. Give me grace, help me to obey. Yes, help me to obey. Give me grace to obey. I'm weak. It's all beyond me. I cannot obey. And we're to say that, not making that an excuse to go away and say, it's too much. I can never, however hard I try, I can never obey God perfectly. Well, it's true. But we're not to be unconcerned about it. We're to take it seriously. Here is the Son of God commanding me. Here is the Son of God commanding me. I cannot obey. Well, our only hope can be in Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. Yes. That's how we're to react to the calls of Christ, the calls of God, even when they are impossible for us to obey. Am I contradicting myself in what I'm saying? No. You see, when we cannot bring these things together, when we cannot force ourselves into obedience, we must look up. We must look to Christ. The one who is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's not that we are to earn our salvation. And whatever we might do in response to the commands of Christ, we must recognize that we need grace, we need power from above, so that we might do, or even just begin to do, what is set before us. There's a complete salvation, and we are to receive it. A complete salvation. We fell in Adam. We've inherited that nature, and we need to repent. That's one of Christ's calls. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent just now. To turn away from our sins. To turn around. Yes. You might be walking along and you remember something. And you turn around and walk back. Something you had forgotten. You remember it, and you go back for it. But all I mean is, all I'm trying to illustrate is this. A turn around. That's what we're called to by the word repent. The command repent. We're to turn around. Instead of walking along the broad way that leads to destruction, we're to walk along, we're to turn around and walk along the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And you say, I can't change myself. I can't turn around. What do you need? You need grace from above. You need the power from above. For Christ's sake. The power of the Holy Spirit working in your soul to make you willing to turn from your sin. Yes. And we need that power. And we can have that power for the sake of Christ. Now it's not just repent. It's repent and believe the gospel. And the same thing is true there. We are unable to believe. And where can that power come from? From Christ. From God. From the Holy Spirit. That's it. The Lord can make us able and willing to believe the gospel. To look away from ourselves to Christ as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. Yes. See how it is in chapter 5 of this gospel. Christ says, this is his commandment, God's commandment, that ye believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we would believe on Jesus Christ as he is revealed. Yes. He is the Savior. He came into the world to save sinners. He died on Calvary and he rose again. It's all set before us. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. Yes, and he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save completely. That's what he's saying. That's what the Bible is saying. But we must believe. We must trust in him. And what he has done. And we're not to wait as if there was nothing we could do. We're not to wait just because we cannot save ourselves. We're to wait. That's what you have in Psalm 40. I waited. But you see, we're to be waiting at the gates, the doors, Proverbs 8. We're to be waiting where the Lord is able to meet with us. Where will Christ meet with us? At the throne of grace? Yes. But perhaps even more relevant that is to the verse I'm referring to, the gates and the doors. The Word of God, the Word as we read it, the Word as we think about it, the Word as it is preached to us. You see, if you want to see the King, And you know he's in a particular building. And you want to see him. You want to see him come out. Well, you don't turn your back to the door. You look towards the door. You pay attention to what is happening about the door. Well, there's something of that in thinking about Christ. And you want to see it. You want to see him where he will come out. You should want to see him. That's his command in effect. Many a thing, you can sense there's a command lying inside. And when you read about waiting at the gates and waiting at his doors, you're to say to yourself, I'm being commanded to wait where he will show himself. Yes. We should be making good use of our Bibles. We should be making good use of the services we could attend. And there's something about the services I might mention just now. And that is, there's prayer being made. And it's not something only to be listened to. But when prayer is being made, we should be echoing the petitions from our own souls to heaven. We should be using these prayers, trying to make them our own prayers. And the point I really wanted to make just now was that if we're present with God's people at public prayer, then when the minister or someone else is sending up petitions to heaven, so to speak, there's going to be perhaps a lot of people doing so. And as far as the petitions are relevant to yourself, there's a multitude of God's people. Perhaps that's too big a word in our situation. But there's at least several of God's people who are praying. And if you are included in the prayers of God's people, that's something to value. Something to be valued. So, Christ is commanding us to believe. And we are to take we are to recognize the authority of the command to depend and believe in the gospel. That's where Christ began his preaching. And that's where his forerunner, John the Baptist, began his preaching. Repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist wasn't suggesting that we have the power to believe. The fact that we might try to believe, we might try to trust in what Christ reveals about himself, and we find that we cannot, doesn't mean that we may go away and say, I'm asked to do something impossible. It's not something that's absolutely impossible. What I mean is, it's something that the sinner can do by the grace of God. And a sense of inability Our sense, if we have that sense, our sense of not being able to repent, of not being able to believe, should teach us lessons, further lessons. If I can't believe, I need grace from heaven so that I may believe. And so I should be asking for that, that I might see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that I might see him as the exalted Savior, that I might see him clothed with glory and honor before God, glory and honor and beauty and power and authority. And no doubt we could add other words, but that's quite enough. He has the power, you see. He has the authority to tell us. He has the power to give us the grace that we need. He has the power to give the Holy Spirit to work that grace in our souls. The power to turn us from our own ways to serve the living God. The power to work in our souls so that we might trust in him. He said, I am the bread of life. And the one that believes in Christ will be made spiritually alive. The one who believes in Christ will have eternal life. He will never lose that. Christ will sustain that power in his soul. Yes. And will never perish. The sinner believing in Christ for the sake of Christ, because of what Christ is able to do, because of what Christ is able to give. And I'm thinking there of the Holy Spirit particularly, as well as the grace that comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. You see, there's a provision. And it's not that Christ is telling us to do what is impossible. Yes, impossible for us, but not impossible for himself to bring about in our soul. We're not to despair. Salvation is possible. A complete salvation. A suitable salvation. That's what we have. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Yes. And let us refer to this command. Search the scriptures. Don't just read them in a superficial way with your mind half on something else, at least. But you see, the assurance that he gives is, in them ye think ye have eternal life. Speaking to the Jews, and they were right to think that there was an eternal life in the scriptures. But search them. They testify of me, Christ was saying. They bear testimony concerning me. And if we search them, who knows in what part of the scriptures the Savior may reveal himself to us, make us able and willing to believe in him. You see, salvation is always in connection with the Word of God. The more we know of the Scriptures, the better. But you see, what we need is the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake, working powerfully in our hearts. He is able. Nothing is too hard for him. And he is still saying to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And I'm conscious that I haven't said anything about what the Savior says particularly to believers, and we will come back to that possibly on Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. May he bless his word to us. Lord, help us. Teach us to pray. Give us thy blessing. Turn away our sight and eyes from viewing vanity. And in thy good and holy way, be pleased to quicken us. Oh, remember us in our need. Watch over us today and always. Give thy blessing. Remember thy cause, and thy cause connected with us here in particular. Give thy blessing in all the parts of the church. Remember them in Zimbabwe. Remember them in Ukraine. Give them thy protection. Give thy blessing. Remember us at the meetings of the church's synod, and bless thy word, wherever it is being proclaimed today, wherever it has been proclaimed, wherever it is yet to be proclaimed. Meet with us here this evening. Give thy blessing. Wash away all our sin. Do us good. Pardon us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.